Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, if you have your Bible, will you turn with me to Proverbs 15 and verse 8? Brother Taylor, it was mentioned as you prayed this morning, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, we have been praying, I have been praying. You know, it's not the posture of your body as much as it is the posture of your spirit when you pray, when you stand praying, forgive, the scriptures tell us. But there's something about needs being so immediate that it makes me want to be on my knees. And so I make an altar in my little corner office at home, and I make an altar unto the Lord, and I get on my knees on Saturday night and other nights, but particularly before Sunday morning, and I begin to pray for the things that God is impressing mostly upon my heart. And I pray for every one of you. I want you to know that you're covered under a prayer covering from me, and I pray that you will return that and pray for me. The devil would love to take me out. He's relentless. He has tried to. As a child, I was diagnosed with, matter of fact, let me give you a short testimony. We'll talk a little while about prayer. We will pray together. But as a child, my first grade teacher, and I tried to sit up straight and be a good student before I went haywire. Now, haywire is a Kentucky term for going crazy. There's a, you know, around 12 or 13, I got crazy. Anybody come through 12 and 13? Did you go a little bit crazy? Just a little? You tried some things. You experimented with things. You might have got crazier. You might have went crazy all into adulthood. But when you come back to the Lord, amen, like the man who had the demons cast out of him, he sat at Jesus' feet in his right mind. Praise God. So anyway, I was trying to be a good student. I wasn't rebelling at that time, and I was trying to learn and be a good boy. And came time for, you know, parents to come and talk to teachers, and teacher sent a note home to make sure my parents showed up, said, "I need to talk to your parents, Bobby." I thought, oh, no, and I retraced. What did I do? The worst thing I could think of was you're not supposed to chew gum in class. So I chewed gum in class without getting caught. And I put it, because she'd make you put it on your nose. That was the punishment through the rest of the class. And everybody, you know, laugh at you. So you put your gum on your nose. And so I didn't want my gum on my nose. And everybody looked at me, and I thought, you know, I'll stick my gum where under the desk. Bad boy. Say bad boy. Bad boy. What a bad boy. And that's the only thing. I thought, she's going to tell my parents, don't dye him any more gum. Let him bring it to school. You know, he had to put it on his nose. And I warned him. No, it wasn't anything. I thought, what did I do? It's the only thing I could think of. How'd she see that? Teachers, we got a teacher here. I'm going to tell you something about teachers. Back here, you can't see them, but they got eyes. They can see what you're doing with their back turned while they're writing on the blackboard and you're making faces. Anyway, I thought, I'm caught. So she called my parents in, and I sat where I could hear all that's going on in the conversation. Her name was Mrs. Branch. Mrs. Branch, what a sweetie. Oh, and she said, "Mr. and Mrs. Venable, I don't know if you know this, I don't know if you feel this, but I feel I need to tell you this." She said, "I feel that God has his hand upon your son." I thought, what? I mean, your God has his hand upon me, and some teacher is telling my parents about it, and no one's even told me about it. At 8 years old, I was seven. I started school early because my January birthday. And I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. I asked my dad about it. And he said, "Well, Bobby, when you were born, you were turned wrong in the birth canal. And the doctor said we can," and it was something about the umbilical cord, and my head was, I know my congregation is going to say, now I understand. Now I understand. My head was kind of misshapen because of the position I was in. I know, even with a mask on, you're the loudest laugh in here. Now you get me, right? So cut me some slack. And Dad said, I went in the bathroom. The doctor said, if we have a regular birth, then the mother is going to be in jeopardy. If we take by cesarean, even because of the situation I was in, there's no guarantee that the child will live anyway. What do you want us to do? What do y'all want to do? My dad discussed it with my mother. My dad went in the bathroom of the hospital in Middlesboro, Kentucky. He went in the stall, and he said, I got down on my knees, a dirty place to get on your knees, but I got on my knees, and I prayed, Lord, if you will let my child be born, okay. Let my wife be okay as well. I give my child to you for whatever you want in his life. He prayed that prayer, and this is a spoiler. Spoiler alert. I made it. Amen. And my mother made it because God heard and answered the prayer of a simple man down on his knees in a bathroom in a hospital. And God listened. And God takes these things serious because he called me to preach, not from a child. But after he called me to salvation, after I went crazy for a while, came back to the Lord, then he called me to preach the gospel. And we're working on our 51st year here as pastor, not counting the time that I ministered for a short time before they got rid of me in Plant City. And they actually did that. Anyway, it's their loss and your gain, right? You're such a sweet group of people. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. God listens to prayer from people who in their heart are right with him. My dad was humble. He was far from perfect, but he was humble. He had accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. When he prayed, God listened. And I was on my knees praying for all the different needs, in particular for the peace of Jerusalem. The Middle East is a hot spot. Russia actually threatened this week the use of nuclear weapons. We went through a Cold War. I grew up during the Cold War. I grew up during the Cuban crisis. I grew up when there was a threat of a nuclear exchange. And now it's back. All of these years have passed, and what I grew up with is now back, and young people and adults and all of us, the threat, the possibility of a nuclear exchange between nations is absolutely terrifying, because there's nothing, if some crazy person decides to start that kind of war, there will be retaliation. So many nations have the capability now. Israel, there's two wars that are coming before I read this scripture. Two wars that are coming, yet to come prophetically on God's calendar. There are many wars in between, but there's two major wars coming. One is the war of Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, when Russia and a conglomeration of nations in the Middle East will come together up into the land of Israel. It is yet to happen. It is going to happen. The timing of it is not crystal clear, but it is coming. And you can see, like a stage being set, all the set pieces put into place. And it said they will come up against a nation without walls that are easy pickings. They will come up thinking to take a prey. And God says, I'm going to show the world something when that occurs. Now, this war, the morality of it, when nations are at war, morals go out the window on both sides. and non-combatant men, women, and children suffer. War is hateful. War is not fruitful. Is it necessary? On occasion, it is. But today, what we're seeing is a hate that has come through hundreds of years, spilling over and boiling over. And what Israel needs and what Palestine needs and what I need and what you need and what the world needs is a relationship with God, so that that hate doesn't fester and it doesn't boil over. But there's a war coming, and the Gog and Magog war, it is called in Ezekiel. And God said, I'm going to allow it. I'm not only not going to allow it, once it begins, there will be no turning back. I will put a hook in their jaw and I will draw them into the land. There will be a supernatural occurrence when God himself will cause something to happen that thousands will die. It'll take 7 years to bury the dead, to find all the dead, to get them buried in ships at sea, cruise ships in the Mediterranean. It said the noses would be stopped by the stench of death from that war. So many people will die in it. That's not a prediction. It's a prophecy from the Word of God. Now, in the terms of faith, we love to hear God watches over his Word to perform it. Not one bit of it will fail. Not one jot or tittle, one comma, one period. But when it comes to this, it's different. It's things we wish wouldn't happen. We wish something would occur that all of this trouble and tumult and heartache and heartbreak that has been since the fall. But this war is coming and it is looming, and you see nations beginning to come together that will cause that to happen. There's another war after the millennial reign of Jesus. It's called Armageddon. They're not the same. One is Gog and Magog. The other is Armageddon. It comes at the end of his reign. There will be people here. And there will be people when Satan is led out of where he has been placed. He will go to deceive once again. And there will be an uprising, a rebellion against Christ ruling and reigning upon this planet. You would think that would change hearts to where the devil couldn't do anything. But it doesn't change every heart. Doesn't change everyone. And they will come up against God and his Messiah, God and our Savior. Be the final war. It'll be a purifying war, cleansing war, in that there will be no more wickedness permitted or allowed on this planet ever, ever again. Friend of mine, we're living in a time when people are searching for answers. And the only place we can turn and find anything that's solid enough to take away the fear that is gripping the world is the Word of God and the God who said, I will keep what you've committed unto me against that day. This God, who as a mother hen, as Jesus put it, if you would receive me, you wouldn't be in this trouble. You wouldn't have this trouble, but you would not. When they nailed him to the cross, they said, his blood be on us and our children. If you look at the history, you see that. You see that, and you never see it more vivid than you're seeing it today. There's going to be a turnaround, but not yet. There are many Messianic Jews that have come to know Jesus as their Savior. There's a rabbi that's a Messianic Jew. He accepted Christ, and he knows all about the customs and the prophecies, and he's a great preacher and teacher, and I'd love him to come sometime and minister to us and for us, especially for a communion service, because he can tell us all about it. There's a move of God for people to come to him for safety. There's a need for someone, someplace that we can turn to where we feel secure in a world that's ever more insecure. As I said last week, psychologists, sociologists look at the generation today, old and young, and they're being plagued by anticipatory anxiety, fulfilling the scripture, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Jesus said, men's hearts will fail them for fear and looking at the things which are coming upon the earth. Now you can see it coming. Scientists see it coming. Economists are shaking because the world monetary system is out of whack, and America is spending money we don't have, and it can't just keep going on exponentially. And they're shaking. Billionaires that have investments are saying, I'm afraid. The future's not secure. Ecologists are talking about what's happening to the rainforest and our ozone layer and the oxygen that we need to breathe and what we need to grow our crops, and everyone, every strata is shaking with the fear that is gripping. And Jesus said, it will begin, the beginning that leads to the end will begin with these signs, men's hearts failing them for fear, looking at the things which are coming upon the earth. The Bible said, and we're seeing it in the culture, the wicked are like the troubled sea, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. That means the storm above is so strong that you can't go deep enough to find a peaceful place. I used to love to swim underwater. I love to snorkel. I could get underwater, and it's kind of like, I'm down here. I'm deep enough, you know, under the water. It's kind of peaceful when you can't hear anything that would distract you, and you're just underneath the water. And I didn't even have to surface. I could just get my snorkel out, and I could breathe underwater. It's kind of nice when everything else is out, and you're kind of looking maybe for a fish or looking for a shell, and you're underneath the water. Well, this storm, you can't go deep enough to get away from it. For the storm is so violent on the top that the very depths of the sea, I'm not talking about a bay where it's chest deep. I'm talking about a sea that goes deeper and deeper and deeper. But the storm above is so strong that the wicked are like the waters of a troubled sea that cast up mire and dirt from the very bottom and depths. There is, hear it clearly, there is no peace. No peace, saith God, unto the wicked. None. No peace. Why do people shoot up, drink up, toke up? Why is the drug problem so great? The alcohol problem, it doesn't seem to be as much a problem because too many people love their alcohol to really focus on the problem that it is. But it's a serious problem. Thousands of people are going to die, and they're dying every day in America because of a drunk driver that is hitting innocent people and killing them and killing themselves. There are people in prison that were good-hearted people, hard-working, good people at heart, not evil, wicked murderers, but they decided to go to that party and drive home under the influence. They crossed over the center line. They fell asleep at the wheel. They hit some innocent person. Now they're charged with vehicular homicide. They're in prison. And they're dealing with the conscience of what it cost them. So we see all of this, and we say, where can we go? Where can we hide? Where can we find safety and security in a time like this? You can't find it in the world. There's no politician has the answer. Let me tell you what we're primed for. First 3.5 years of the tribulation is not the judgments that are so severe that are going to fall, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, not the pouring out of the wrath of God. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation is a utopian world. People prospering like they've never prospered. A false peace. In fact, the scriptures say, when they say, during this 3.5 preparation for the last part of the tribulation, this lull before the storm. When they say peace and safety, we've done it without the Prince of Peace. We've figured it out about without the only God who can give us peace. We're going to find what we need through our ingenuity, our intelligence. We're going to figure it all out. When they say peace and safety in a false security, then shall sudden destruction come upon them, as sure as travail upon a woman with child. That's what's coming. But in the meantime, now, the fear of what's coming, when people don't know like we do biblically, scripturally, but they sense and they see, and the news is telling them over and over again, the ecologist, the economist, the sociologist. You know what this generation is called now? The X generation. X. X. It's like it's over. It's done. It's the end, because we're in the end time. I remember when there was a generation, because I've come through so many decades, that was called the busters, because their lives were broken. They were busted up by life. And that's where the addictions begin to set in, looking for something to numb us to those realities. But here we are in our generation, the X generation. No place and no one. But there is a man that's going to come on the scene in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. He is called the Antichrist. God speaks of him as a beast coming out of the sea of humanity. There comes a person. He's going to have a peace plan for the Middle East. It's going to work, because all of the dogs of war that are so hungry to kill and destroy are going to back off so that this man can come into power. He's going to have, but it won't be God's peace. He's the first rider of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which means the revelation, the book of Revelation. He's riding on a white horse. He's imitating what Jesus will do when he comes back. But he's a false savior. And he will use a false prophet. People that don't get in Bible studies, that don't know what the Bible really says, will follow after signs and wonders. And they will be real. They won't be false. He will use lying signs and wonders. You know what a lying sign and wonder is? Something supernatural. It is a supernatural manifestation to confirm a lie instead of the truth. Just because someone feels something or sees something supernatural doesn't mean it's God. Doesn't mean it's good, and doesn't mean it's true. Even if an angel appears, wouldn't it be great if an angel suddenly appeared up here to help me preach? Wouldn't that be something? And he's tall. Any angel's probably taller than me, but anyway, he's 7 foot tall. He's got wings. He's got a halo. He's in glowing white and glistening. And he begins to speak to us. And he brings what the Bible calls another gospel than what is in your Bible and what is true. How would you know? Would you just take him at anything he says without knowing your Bible, without knowing what the scriptures say? Or would you test him? Listen, I'm going to give you something today. If you test angels, if you're charged by the Lord to test them, you ought to test some preaching today. Don't go by someone's personality. We need more than a new religion. We need a relationship with God that is real and genuine and can bring peace in this troubled time. We need a hiding place in Jesus. And he's the only one that can hide us. And he's the only one that can help us today. If he brings another gospel, let him be what? Let him be accursed, anathema. is the Greek word, and it means come under the strongest consternation and judgment of God, because a false gospel will give you a false sense of security, and you'll be part of those. In the Christian community in particular, not any other world, this is Christianity, because they will acknowledge and call Jesus Lord. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, I've done mighty works in your name, cast out devils in your name. And he will say, see, lying wonders. And he will say, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. Can make all the claims there are. I never knew you. A false gospel will give a false security. And those are the people that will stand before him thinking they're saved when they're not. Are you trying to shake me in my faith? No, I'm trying to shape you in the faith till you cannot be shaken in your faith. Can you say amen? I want you to know that you know that you know. Because his spirit will bear witness with your spirit. That you are what? A child of God. If you're a child of God, the Bible says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. The Lord knows them that are his. Can you say amen? Because why? He sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. To seal means to, it's a mark of ownership. It means to mark as one's own. Cattle rustlers would stampede a herd and try to take cattle from that herd. And how did they find them out? They would go to a ranch and they'd look at all the cattle there and they'd say, uh-oh, that one don't belong here. That's my brand. That's my brand. That's my brand. You come to Christ, you don't belong to the devil. You don't belong to the world. The world can't claim you. The devil can't claim you, because God's got a claim on you. Can you say amen? It's a sign of ownership. Nevertheless, in spite of all the devil does, in spite of all the false teachings and false prophets that are here today, amen, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the inscription on the foundation, as it is written. Hallelujah. The Lord knows them that belong to him. So when you stand before the Lord, as a born-again Christian, you stand before the Lord, not just adapting a religion, but finding a real, genuine relationship with him and to him. He will acknowledge you. That's my child. That's my child. When you say Lord, he will say, yeah, and you belong to me. You're my Lord, yeah, and you're my child. Hallelujah. Enter you in to the joy of the Lord. Praise God. We need to get this right. This is not something we can play with. This is not something you can, you know, many ways to God. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. Isn't that dogmatic? Honey, that's bull dogmatic. He's either the biggest liar that ever lived, the biggest fraud there could be, or he is the way, the truth, and the life. Christians have died down through the centuries, are dying today for that singular truth. He is the only leader of any world religion that is alive today, that rose from the dead to validate not only his claims, his teachings, and his sacrifice to show it was accepted by God for those who would believe. This is a serious day. Here's the hope. Why did so many people come that were not necessarily invited when a few people are being baptized? Why is there a revival on many college campuses today where people are coming to Jesus? Because the professors can't give you the answers. Because they don't have them to give. The great thinkers can't give you. The great politicians, are you kidding? Look at the mess. There's no peace, no promise. No one can promise you safety but God. And yet he says, if you'll come to me like a mother hen does her chicks, you can come under the shelter of my wings. You can be hid in Christ, in God, in the sense that he will take care of you no matter what. And before that last part of the tribulation, who's being primed? A man. The Bible calls him the beast. Who's going to confirm him? A worldwide religion, a movement within religion, because it brings cohesiveness among the followers. And the Antichrist is a God-hater, but he will use a false religion, a world religion. And every religion that joins it will have to compromise something to be part of it. But they will see the gain of it financially and materially. And according to the scripture, they will join the movement. Now, this is heavy for Sunday morning. This is a heavy time. We don't have time to play church, to play patty cake, and to have pablum served to us on Sunday morning. The materialistic message is useless today. The get-rich gospel will give you no consolation. There's no peace in having $1 billion today. There's only peace in having Jesus and his promise to never leave you, never forsake you. This is not your normal denomination. I'm not part of a denomination. Many denominations wouldn't have me. And I'm glad they wouldn't have me, because I wouldn't be part of it to begin with. I'm here as a Christian who got saved and called to preach the gospel. I'm not here as a Baptist. I'm not here as a Methodist. I'm not here as a Church of Christ. I'm here as a God-called man that has studied the Bible for over 50 years, that is telling you, look around, what it has said, not in prediction, but in prophecy. A prediction means you're hypothesizing that this is going to happen. No, no, no. He watches over his word to perform it. Hath he not said it, and shall he not do it? Can you say amen? And everything he said among nations would come to pass has come to pass historically, just like he said it 600 years before Jesus. He saw the rise and fall of the world empires, and you can read about it in the book of Daniel. He saw the Roman Empire, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian Empire. He saw Alexander the Great. He saw it all. He prophesied it. And it's in the book that people hate, the book that some are burning, the book that some preachers don't even pull out to preach from. But it's in the book. So I'm a Bible teacher, and I'm a Bible preacher, and I'm a Bible believer, because the Bible has survived all the attacks down through the centuries. And thank God we still have the Word of God today. And I'm not the only one. There's a few of us that still preach it and proclaim it. Can you say amen? These people that are here today wouldn't be here, amen, if I was giving you some little pat on the head and pat on the back and not calling you to a place of safety and security today. I'm not here for that purpose. First half of the tribulation, the world will be in such a shape as it's getting already. We're being primed for it. In the United Nations, 30 years ago, in the threat of nuclear holocaust in the Cold War, someone from the United Nations, high ranking in the United Nations, said, we need a man who can bring sanity and bring pragmatism and bring peace between these nations before they do something that will put us all in jeopardy all over the world. We need a man. Listen to the rest of his statement. Whether he be angel or devil, we care not. We're so desperate to feel safe again. We're so desperate to feel security. If a man can come on the scene and give us that, and you see, the Antichrist will come on the scene, and the Antichrist will promise that. And he's riding, the first rider of the four horsemen of the apocalypse is on a white horse. He wants to be the Messiah. He wants to be the Savior, but he's not. He hates God. He will turn on the religion that promoted him because they mention the very name of God. He will turn against the Jewish nation that are so war-weary and war-torn. They will make a covenant with him in that first 3.5 years. And peace will come because the devil is going to cooperate, because this is the devil's man, just like Jesus was God's man. In fact, he was God incarnate. And when they say peace and safety, prosperity, safety, security, then shall sudden destruction come upon them. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation will kick in. And that's when the judgment and the wrath of God is poured out upon a gainsaying, blaspheming, thumb your nose in the face of God. When I was growing up, a pop group was singing about, I'm on a highway to hell. I'm on a highway to hell. It's more or less just boasting in the fact that I'm on my way to hell, that I don't care. I've seen bumper stickers that said, heaven don't want me and hell is afraid I'll take over. No, hell isn't afraid anybody's going to take over. There's going to be no party with a bunch of party crowd down in hell. If you're going to party, you need to do it now if you're not a Christian, because you'll never get to party again. In fact, people that knew that you knew the way, but you chose to let your peers influence you, instead of telling somebody there's a better life, there's a way to have security, there's a way to be safe, and it's not through drugs and alcohol and partying. We're seeing the downfall of Christian leaders like we've never seen it before, because there's another sign that's occurring. That day when the Antichrist is revealed shall not come, except there come a falling away first. That has begun. That means the rest is soon to come. Falling away is the word that was used for divorce in the Latin. I once was committed, but no more. We're working on 61 years. I'm committed to my marriage. But if I suddenly came in one day and said, I'm so tired of Pamela, I'm just going to find me another woman. What did they say? You know, I'm going to get me the guy who said, I'm tired of being married to a 40-year-old. I'm going to get me 220-year-olds. She said, honey, you ain't wired for 220. Don't you laugh too loud, Pamela. Don't you laugh too loud. Christian leaders are falling. Don't let it cause you to doubt Jesus. I cannot defend what's wrong in Christianity, but I can proclaim what is right. Everybody's not going to fall away. There are those who are kept by the power of God unto the day of salvation. And how do you get kept by the power of God? Paul put it this way: I am persuaded beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is able. And in anywhere you see about his power and ability, you've got to attach his faithfulness to us, because having the power and not being faithful to help you would do you no good. Can you say amen? Where you see able, say faithful and able. Faithful and able. I am persuaded that he is faithful and able to keep what I have committed unto him against that day. That's where I stand. Hallelujah. I preached that at the naval, part of the naval, down at Port Tampa, where the ships come in that are military based, the Coast Guard and naval ships. We had a high-ranking admiral of the Navy with us that morning, and they asked me, of all people, to come and preach. Can you imagine they would ask me to come and minister to them? Amen. Not being a chaplain and not being part of you know, some big shots. Here comes a little shot. Why in the world they choose the little shot? Because somebody, somewhere, said, that man will come and deliver you a message from God. Not just a message, you know, that's politically correct, that's appropriate to the occasion. No, I'm never appropriate to occasion. That I preach myself out of many pulpits. I have had people ask me to come, and on second thought called and canceled me coming. They thought they wanted me till I got there. Why? Because I upset people. I bring the scripture. I preach it without apology. It's the word of the living God. I want to see people in heaven, not just people that will help us build some great building, not some people that will buy me a mansion. I kid around about, you know, a car, you know, an Escalade, hoping somebody will say, I'm going to buy him one. I know I don't need the Escalade. I'd make Pamela sit in the car if I went to Walmart in an Escalade. You know why? Somebody's going to open a door. Somebody's going to leave their buggy. It's going to get away and hit my Escalade. I said, Pamela, I'll sit in the car while you go in. Hurry back, and you sit in the car while I go in. If you see anybody coming near my car, you roll down and say, get up, get back. Remember the cars that remember the cars you get close to it and it honks or it warns you to get away? I wanted to slap the hood of a car one day. I mean, I wasn't nowhere near that car. I just passed by the thing, and he said, stand back. I mean, it was one of those fancy car alarm systems. Get back. Get back. So we got down with Coast Guard people and naval people. An admiral was there. God gave me a message. It was the Apostle Paul's testimony. I'm persuaded that he's able. No one else. I can't keep myself. I can't find any world religion that offers me this, but he is able to keep what I have committed to him against that day. I've committed not just my life to him, my soul, my eternal destiny is committed to him. While I'm here, he's with me. When I'm not here anymore, I'm going to be with him. That's security. That's security. You're one heartbeat away from eternity somewhere. And everybody's on their way somewhere. Everybody's going somewhere. You say, Brother Vimble, I don't believe it. Your believing it doesn't make it true or not true. Your believing it only has to do with whether God can save you or you refuse his salvation. He that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. It's a decision. And every minister should be calling people to a crisis. Crisis can be positive because it means you have come to an impasse and you have to go one way or you have to go the other way. But you can't stay neutral. I believe there's too many people in churches this morning that want to be neutral. They want to have a shoe in with God in case of an emergency, but they want to have all their friends and all their sins in the world. They don't want to give them up. They're trying to straddle the fence when there's no fence. Jesus took the fence away. He said, you're with me or you're against me. You're living a life that will help me to reach others to me, to gather with me. Or you live a life naming my name that will scatter people because they will see how you live your life and say there's nothing to it. Christians are failing. Christians are falling, but not all are. There are those kept by the power of God unto the day of salvation. What can offer you that? Who can offer you that? The Antichrist will. He will fail. And he will fall. Christian leaders that may not even be Christian to begin with. How could they sing these songs? Singing groups that have sung for the Lord, falling away. My son became an alcoholic. Grew up in Sunday school. Grew up in church. got his first drink socially from a Christian band, singing at the beach, testifying, giving out tracts. That's where he got his penchant for alcohol. I got off work. I was 12 years. I was bivocational. I got off work, and some young men gathered around me. They said, Hey, Rev, can I do this? They were looking, what can I do? And it'd be all right with God. And they came to the alcohol thing. I said, listen, I've seen what it can do. I've seen what it has done. I know what it is doing. Someone who had lost her husband to alcohol, who had lived a loveless marriage with cheating. Every time he got drunk, he cheated on his wife. He blamed it on the alcohol, but he would never get help for the alcohol because he was addicted to it. He never came and discovered this keeping power. And my son didn't until later in his life. He came full circle back to God. But until he did, his life never went anywhere but downhill. He wasn't a party drinker. In the majority of his life, he never went out to the bars and the clubs. He just drank because he didn't have the peace that only God can give. He drank it every night so he could go to sleep. His mind wouldn't be so troubled. You see, the wicked, when we're living our sinful life, giving in to our flesh, are like the troubled sea whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. If you're here today and you're straddling the fence, there's no fence. There's no fence. You're not a Christian on Sunday and a hellraiser the rest of the week. There's a lot of people playing that game, and they're going to stand before Him who shed His own blood on the cross. And they're going to be so convinced that they are all right to die like that, that they're going to call Him Lord, Lord. And Jesus said of that very utterance, no man can call me Lord except by the Holy Ghost. It's not just what you say, it's what you have experienced in your own heart. You have to be called to salvation by the Holy Spirit. No man comes to me except my Father draw him. The promise of riches is drawing many people today in the so-called prosperity movement, which is a bankrupt church spiritually. No vision for souls. No care about where people spend eternity. No mention of sin and proud of it. And yet Jesus died for the sins of the world, and for us sinners in the world who were hopeless and helpless and on our way to an eternal hell without God. There's a message you won't hear in the popular message. The get rich, feel good message doesn't speak of the hereafter, but only the here and now, the temporal world. God is concerned about everything about your life here and now. But His chief concern is when you draw your last breath, where you spend eternity. If there's no heaven to gain and no hell to shun, when we're dead, we're done. Live your life any way you want to. Just try to stay within the law and not get caught. And there are consequences to sin if there was no heaven and no hell in the here and now. My son destroyed his liver. Began to have convulsions, and he would lay down and wake up in the hospital the next morning. God delivered him. God set him free. We prayed over him, and God set him free. I mean free to the point he went to Dr. Patel. There must be 1,000 Patels just in this town. A lot of Patels went to medical school. And Dr. Patel told him, he checked his liver after we prayed. He was delivered. He wasn't drinking. He said, "Dad, I can walk down the aisle of Publix where the liquor is, and I'm not even tempted." I said, "That's God's deliverance." He was set free. God healed his liver. He went back to the liver doctor. The liver doctor said, "I just got your report." He said, "Your enzymes of your liver are above normal. I can't believe you've had this alcohol problem. It's above normal. You're a better than healthy." But trouble came in his family. When God does something great for you, you need to dig deeper, not live in a shallow relationship. You need to come closer under the shadow of his wings. Terrible trouble came in his family. And he wasn't established in the Lord enough to trust God. So he went back to what he knew would help him to sleep at night and be able to go to work for 8 hours. He didn't like overtime because after 8 hours he was looking to start drinking when he got home so he could go to bed. Listen, before you're too hard on every alcoholic out there, everybody's not partying with it. There are people coping with it. Not making excuses. I'm telling you, God wants you free. And he's able to set you free. But don't do it because of a religion that says you can't. Do it because of a God that says, "I want to help you. I want you to not have the consequences of your sin temporarily or eternally. I want to forgive you and set you free." He went back to alcohol. He called me and he said, "Dad, I'm back." I said, "Don't give up, because God hasn't given up on you. So don't you give up on God." I said, "I'm going to pray that God heals." He said, "Dad, it's okay. I brought this on myself," because his liver then began to fail in a bad way. And he started having these convulsive, what did they call them? Seizures. He began to have seizures. And he really, knowing, he said, "Dad, I've made it right with God. I've made it right with God." I said, "Son, that's the greatest news I could ever hear in my life." He said, "But Dad, I'm going to beat you to heaven." I said, "No, you're not. That's not how it works. You come to my funeral. I don't go to your funeral." And he said, "Dad, it's okay." And then he started asking me, because I knew the Bible and he knew I lived for God and he saw my life and his life. And I wasn't living in a box. I have a lot of fun. I have more fun than most Christians. Some people can't handle my humor. They can't handle my joy. They're looking like I've been baptized. Someone's been baptized in pickle juice. Or worse, sucking a persimmon. No, there's honey in the rock. We're right here at it, praise God. And he said, "Dad, I'm going to beat you to heaven." I said, "No, you're not. I'm going to pray for you." He said, "No, I brought this on myself. And it's okay. I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. I'm tired. I'm ready to go home." He said, "Dad, if I could go home like Granddad." How did Granddad go? He fell asleep in the nursing home. They called me and said, "We're going to take your dad to the hospital, have him sent to the hospital, because we can't wake him up. He's just sleeping peacefully, but we can't wake him up. We can't wake him up to feed him." And so I was 8 minutes away from the hospital. When I got to the hospital, they took me in a side room. I knew right then that he was gone, but he was right with God. And they took me in the side room, and they said, "I'm sorry to tell you, your dad has passed." I said, "Well, I expected that. He's 93. He's had some health problems." I said, "What happened? Can you tell me what happened?" Because he had asked me, he said, "Bobby, would you pray? I'm tired. Everybody I in my family or with the Lord. I'm tired. I want to go home. Can you pray the Lord will just let me go to sleep? I said, Dad, that's above my pay grade. I don't call those shots. I said, here's what I can pray. I can pray the Lord's will be done in your life. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He said, all right, thank you. Of course, he interpreted that as praying that he fall asleep and go home, and more or less, I'll see you on the other side. And I said, so I asked them, I said, what happened? They said, well, when your dad came in, the ER people told us that he was in a deep, peaceful sleep. But they tried to wake him. They couldn't. So they began to take his vitals, and they were good, but they were coming down. The heart rate's coming down. The blood pressure's coming down. And they just went right on down until my dad just slipped away. Didn't even know he was going till he got there. What a surprise. To go to sleep here and wake up there. The Bible teaches that to be absent from the body is not to be in that old clay vessel that we lived in. It's to be present, immediate present with the Lord. Awaiting the resurrection of the body. But until it happens, we have an immediate presence with the Lord. And the Apostle Paul said, we don't want to just die so we can live in that body he's prepared for us until the resurrection. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Hallelujah. Religion can't give you that. But a relationship with God can and does. My son had perfect peace. So the Sunday when I got home and the fire truck's there and the police are there and the ambulance is there and I go in and see my son look like he's sleeping. I asked my grandson, I said, how did Daddy, what happened to Daddy? He said, well, he told me, he said, Robbie, I'm going to go lay down. I'm going to go take a nap. And he went and laid down. Evidently had a seizure in his sleep and slipped away. My son is with the Lord. My dad is with the Lord. We had a preemie daughter, Lisa Marie. No, we didn't name her after Presley's girl. Amen, to be cool. I think they named her after our name. This was pre that. But Lisa Marie is with the Lord. My grandpa's with the Lord. I led my grandpa on my mother's side to the Lord. I led my grandmother on my mother's side to the Lord. I led my uncle to the Lord. I led one of my uncles who was a backslidden preacher back to the Lord. And he died in the faith. Hallelujah. My legacy is not going to be some great church with great steeples and a great history. No, my legacy is going to be souls that would have been lost, but now they're saved. Hallelujah. I don't live in a mansion, but it's everything I need, except we need a bigger closet for Pamela. And me. I got church clothes hanging in there. Hallelujah. Amen. I need a room stretcher. But that's okay, because I don't plan to stay here. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. I'm passing through, a sojourner. Just passing through. Just passing through. You may not believe it if you're under 30, but you're just passing through too. One of these days you're going to look in that mirror and an old man or woman is going to look back at you. And you're going to say, people are pointing at people in here. Y'all are safe for now. Don't worry. Y'all are very safe for now. Enjoy it. Don't take, when you look in there and say, oh wow. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Talk to me. And you guys, under 30, right? How many under 30 people we have here? You're under 30? Enjoy while you can. You're under 30, the younger woman. Anybody over here under 30? You're under 30. I know you. The rest of us, how many over 40? Boy, y'all are in here with a bunch of senior citizens today. But you're just passing through. The sands of time are running. And they run quickly. They run quickly. And besides that, cemeteries are not filled with people over 50. Every level, because of sickness, disease, accidents, and incidents, no one can claim tomorrow but those whose lives are in His hands. And this is our security here and our security when we're no longer here. I'm not ready to die because I feel like God wants me to minister a while longer. There's more souls to be saved, more people to be restored. But I'm not afraid when the day comes to go home, because I've seen people with that peace on them, and it's like nothing you could ever describe. Christians die well. Amen. Because they die in holy anticipation. But people without God, the Bible said, are without hope in the world. An ambassador to Russia, as we close, an ambassador to Russia, he said the Russian funeral in an atheistic country is the worst funeral you could ever go to, because there is no hope for the person who died, no hope given. You're bait for worms. You're nothing. There's nothing past this. So death cancels all dreams, all loves, all relationships. And there's no hope for the living, because they know this could come to me at any time, and there's no hope for me. So everybody, after the funeral, in their hopelessness and helplessness, they just get drunk to numb them to the reality that without God and without hope in the world. If there's one thing that the Christian faith promises, because Jesus is raised from the dead, there's hope for you and there's hope for me. My wife has sat with many people that were dying down through the years. Her friend Carol, her mother-in-law, was there a mother-in-law that was passing, asked my wife to come because she was there alone with her and she was passing. My wife went over to sit with her. And to make a long story just a little bit longer, but I think it's important. Because when you get down to that, some man-made religion has no consolation. You need the presence of a right here, right now God. Miracles are right here and right now from God. So as they were waiting for this person to go home who had come to Christ as the Savior, they were talking about what happens at that point. Tell me how it happened. I'll get it right.
I surprised her. She didn't know I was coming.
Yeah.
When I got there, she didn't even hear me come in. I went in the screen door. I went, and she says, "Oh, hi, come on in. I'm just sitting here." And she was crying, and I was just sitting there. I felt like I'd walked into the presence of God. But, you know, she's crying. Her mother-in-law's dying. And she's been up with her for days and hours. And she's wore out. And I looked at her and I said, "Carol, I'm sorry, but I can't be sad in such a wonderful presence of God." And her eyes got big. She looked at me and she started screaming and running around the room in a half, you know, joyful.
Yeah. Yeah, joyful. It wasn't that kind of scream. It
And then we went over to Mama and laying there, and we just started talking to her and telling her, it's okay. It's okay. You can go now. And she went. She just went.
In the presence of the Lord. In the presence of the Lord. There's nothing like it in all of the world. Nothing like it. I was called to the nursing home for Grandma Johnson when she went home. I had went to visit her a week before, and she said, Pastor Venable, yes. She'd always say yes when she was convinced of something. She said, yes. She said, real soon, Jesus is going to... You think this is just musing and wishful thinking and trying to deal with the inevitability of death. No, no, this is a faith based in fact and personal reality. She said, yes, she said, soon Jesus is going to come by my bed, take me by the hand and say, it's time to go home, and I'm going home with him. I said, all right. If that's, I knew how to pray then. I'm not praying for healing. I'm praying for peace to go home. Actually, I don't have to pray for it. He's way ahead of me. He's got it. Oh, and I started to leave, and she reached out and grabbed the back of my coat and pulled me back, and she said, wait a minute. She said, didn't you say you had a daughter that's in heaven? And I said, yes, ma'am, I do. Lisa Marie. She said, yes. She said, I wanted to know her name, because when I get to heaven, I'm going to find her and tell her that her daddy is preaching the good news and that he'll be coming here too, because he's accepted Jesus Christ. And I thought, you know what? She's turning loose of this old world. She's already, her heart has left planet Earth. And she is... like my son, Dad, I'm going home, not just heaven, the place, but a place that I'm destined to be now that I'm a Christian. No one can give you that but Jesus. So when I went back to the nursing home and she's not lucid anymore and looked like she's sleeping, I took her by the hand and I said, Grandma, you know who this is? If you do, squeezed my hand. She couldn't open her eyes, couldn't speak. She gave me a good firm squeeze. I said, Grandma, are you in pain? Squeeze twice for no and once for yes. She gave me, to make sure she knows what's going on, she gave me two firm no. I'm not in pain. I said, Grandma, are you ready to go home to the Lord? She gave me a big squeeze. Yes. She took a breath. Wow. I've been in many. I felt angel. I'm not. Listen, you were not there. I know it's subjective. But I was there. And there's nothing like it in all of the world. Her daughter was there, and her daughter began to praise God. And the nurse looked in, and what in the world is going on in here? And we all smiled and said, she's gone. And the nurse kind of looked, You know, you're celebrating? She was old and sick, and she's not going to be old anymore. She's not going to be sick anymore. She's home with the Lord. She's happy, and she will be forever. And that's something to celebrate. Hallelujah. And that's what we commemorate at funerals for Christians. Praise the Lord. I could go on and on, but I went on, and it's time to stop. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you a question today. If you died today, I'm not asking what background you are, what faith you've come from. I'm asking you, if you died today, is it enough? Is it enough to base where you spend eternity on? Could you? And there's no guarantee you won't. In Australia, a man came in the mall. Who would think that somebody under Satan's control in a mall would walk in with a long blade and kill a baby, kill its mama, and kill people at random in Australia. That happened this week. Who would think, sitting in a theater in America, that someone would come in while people are anticipating the show to start and open up fire, killing people indiscriminately? Who would think that someone would come through the doors of a church and try to kill everybody inside? So where's the safe place? Where's the person who can assure you, whether you live or whether you die, I've got you. I've got you. I've got you. And you're kept by the power of God. I'm not going before my time. I was healed of leukemia at 8 going on 9, given up to die. But I'm not going till my time. Praise God. Hallelujah. I had a stroke 12 years ago. But in 2.5 days, I walked out of the hospital with no symptoms. My biggest fear was, if I lived, that I wouldn't be able to preach because of the paralysis that was on this side of my body. Amen. But I guess you see, another spoiler. Praise God. God is faithful today. Hallelujah. Because I'm kept by the power of God unto the day of redemption, salvation. Praise God. But when the time comes, I'm ready. I'm ready. And that lets me sleep under the threat of ecological cataclysmic possibilities, economic possibilities, the surety of the last day signs and the wars and the rumors and the heartache and the heartbreak, the cultural unrest globally. I can sleep peacefully because I know whom I have believed, as Paul said, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. That's why I can live this day with hope, with optimism, with peace, with joy, with purpose. Christianity is not some box to keep you from having fun. It is a setting free to enjoy God and enjoy life to its fullest. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. How many glad to be a Christian today? Here's the question. If you died today, do you know where you would go and spend eternity? Can you say with a surety, if you cannot, God, I believe, I'm going to make an invitation in his behalf, but only God can touch your heart and draw you. Is there anyone who wants to know that you know that you know that you're saved? Would you just lift your hand and say, Pastor, I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I repent of my sin. I want to receive him this morning. I don't want to walk out of here with any uncertainty over that greatest of all decisions that I'll ever make. Would you just lift your hand, take it down. We'll pray before we leave. Anyone in the room? Yes, I want to know it. I want to know it. God saw that hand. Anyone else want to join this prayer? You don't have to necessarily come forward. You can do what you feel, but you just want to know. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I've got a message then, as we pray for that, for Christians in the room. How many want to get closer? And I believe what this one hand was about that. I want to have the assurance. I want to live under the shadow of the Almighty's wing. I don't want to put my trust in anyone or anything above him. I want to be ready for his coming, and I want to be kept by his power until he comes. Raise your hand today. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank God. Father, you saw the hand raised that needs assurance, perfect assurance. Doubts come, fears come. We cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We pray there will be a complete assurance that nothing and no one can shake when we leave this room today. And those of us that already have that blessed assurance, that we would leave here with the absolute confidence in you every step of our life until we get home, that you will keep what we've committed unto you against that day. And we will have the peace, and we will have the hope that the world will be able to see and sense in us. And they'll want to know, where can you find that peace? Where can you have that hope in a world like ours? And you will have the privilege and the honor to tell them about Jesus. Praise God, because they're going to be drawn to you, because nobody else can give it to them. But God can. God will, in Jesus' name. Let's have a song before we leave.